Acts chapter 10, we will read thus verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God. You know that Mark was Peter's apprentice, that he spent his latter time with Peter, that mention is made for us in Peter's own writing, and that Peter's voice is often heard in Mark's Gospel. There are incidents about Peter in Mark's Gospel that are not in other Gospels. There are indications of Peter's failures in Mark's Gospel, more markedly than in the other Gospels. And so when you're listening to Peter summarize the life of the Lord Jesus as he does here in Acts chapter 10, it should be no surprise that it really is an introduction to the Gospel according to Mark. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power is the very point at which Mark begins the Gospel according to Mark, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and immediately he takes us to John's ministry, to Jordan's bank, to the anointing of the Spirit. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and then the rest of Mark's Gospel is really characterized by this, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And more so in Mark's Gospel than any other Gospel, we have the work of the Lord Jesus relative to the spirit world. His power over demons is outstanding. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I want to then just zero in on one word that's in this description of the life of the Lord Jesus. And look to your thinking this afternoon, the expression, who went about doing good. I think it's remarkable, just another little touch to draw out our hearts in worship, that this word, doing good, just one word, is only found here in all our Bible. It's a unique word. Now there are other words that are like it, and of course doing good or good works or good deeds are referred to oftentimes in the Word of God. But there's something about this that to me is so striking. As if to say there is only one life that can be uniquely described in this way. He went about doing good. There is one life that is characterized by doing good. And really, after all, every other life is a contrast to this one. He stands unique in this, doing good. And what a life is the life of the Lord Jesus that is summarized. The idea of it seems to be that no matter with whom he came in contact, there was good for that person. He came in contact with a leper. You were noticing this in Fairview this morning, so this is in my mind perhaps freshly for the season. But he could not be in the presence of a leper without leprosy departing from the leper. In every case, every individual with whom the Lord Jesus came in contact, there was something left behind, which was for the ultimate good and blessing of that individual. I think that's something that ought to reach our heart because we claim to be Christian. The meaning of that must clearly be that we express and work the likeness to Christ. And I wonder after all now if it is the case that there is something for the value of the individual in every life that we touch. That's the standard. I think we need to recognize very quickly that none of us, after all, measure to that standard. But it is to be the characteristic of every child of God. Now you'll know, having said that, that there is only one word used here uniquely about the Lord Jesus doing good, that when I then speak of the other expressions in the New Testament, they are related words perhaps, but not the same word. After all, it is to be the characteristic of those that belong to Christ, that they do good. That is, for example, when Paul is describing believers, he describes them in this way. Those that by patience, continuance, and well-doing, that they will receive eternal life. That's characteristic of them. You know that Paul is not teaching in that gospel where he is underlining that justification is not a reward for works, but it is a result of faith. You'll know that he's not saying that by good works men and women earn eternal life. So therefore, when he is speaking about believers, and he speaks about them with patience, continuance, in good doing, doing good, that what he means is this. This is a characteristic of everyone that is truly born again, then I will do good. That is what he says in chapter 7. That is the result of the Spirit of God's work within us. The result of a transformation that took place the moment we were saved. Then I will do good. And that's characteristic of a child of God, the bent toward doing good. And of course, we remember, just to remind ourselves, that the Word of God says, concerning us and all in unconverted days, there is none that doeth good. There's a change then that took place when we were saved by the grace of God. We began a characteristic life of doing good and with a desire that I would do good. You know the rest of that, but evil is present with me. Great sister, let me say this afternoon. You take the name of Christian, and doing good does not characterize your life. Keep it a secret. Because, number one, it likely isn't true that you're a Christian. Number two, if by a small chance you are a Christian, don't defame the name of Christ in the character of your life. It's not a poor thing. Doing good is a characteristic of every believer. Now, let me just clarify the meaning of what I'm setting before you, because I don't want to give any indication that doing good has anything to do with our being pardoned. It's not pardoning in the sense that it contributes to our being saved, because you know that Romans chapter 4 speaks of justification not being based upon works. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our works do not save us. And so it certainly is not pardoning. And it's not even preeminent. As much as I want to emphasize doing good this afternoon in the ministry, let me make it clear at this point, it's not even preeminent. Because you'll remember the time when the Lord Jesus was here. And there was a woman that poured out her all upon the Lord Jesus, broke that alabaster box of ointment, and there was another man on the side. And he said, why, this could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Why, I'm all concerned about doing good, you know. I think why this has been poured out wasted on the Lord Jesus could have been better spent if it had been devoted to good work. Doesn't he sound pious? And you remember his name is Jesus. And you remember that more than that, what the Lord Jesus said was, before you have always with you, but me you have not always. He has done what you did. There is something more important to the Lord than good work. More important to the Lord than he receive a portion from his word. Mary's act was without doubt, although it's not so spoken of, it is without doubt an act of worship. And there is nothing that heaven prizes more than worship. Let us understand that God always deserves first place. So that when we are talking about doing good and bringing blessing to man, we do want to remember that number one in priority is this. God has his place first. But on the other hand, you'll allow me to say it this way with you. We have not fulfilled our responsibility as Christians if we are content to say, well, the Lord's been getting something from me. It even raises a question about it. The Lord's been getting something from me. And it really doesn't matter whether men get anything from me or not. The two things are placed side by side, but certainly God's priority is recognized in this. But having tried to establish that, I want to make it clear that good works are not peripheral to Christian living. This is not just a little thing that we ought to add on, you know. It's good to have all the Christianity we have, and, you know, I just like to tell you that I like a little whipped cream on my dessert. I didn't tell you that, I don't mean that. Just using that little cream. Just a little bit of whipped cream on the dessert, you know, is just kind of a nice thing to add to it. Put all the work and make the dessert and then just whip up the cream and one of those machines that does it out. I just dab it on the top. That's not what we're talking about this afternoon. Good works are not something peripheral to Christian living. Because while I have quoted from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you know that verse 10 tells us very clearly, ye are his workmanship. Ye are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That is to be the walk, the character of the child of God. The purpose of God in saving us is this. that there might be something from your life and from my life characteristically that will bring good and blessing to men and to women who are around us. It is likewise as well a priority in Christian living, not the priority as I've tried to suggest already, but when Paul is writing to Titus, he is exhorting him that his ministry should be dealing with this. But these are to be a people, Della, of good work. This is the kind of thing that these people are stirred up about. This is the kind of thing that these people live for. They are zealous. Zealous of what? Zealous of doing what is going to bring good to others. I maybe could point out to you that there really are two words that are used primarily in what I'm speaking about as to good work. Two words for good. But to the best of my ability to distinguish those two words, one of the words has to do with the character of God himself. That God is good. There is none good but God. And you read about the, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is something that is essentially good. Good in and of itself. But then you read the other word that is used is a word that has to do with what is beneficial. What brings blessing and good to others as well. And I gather that both of those thoughts now are involved in what we are speaking about. What answers to the character of God, good in essence, morally good in its character, and then that which is good in its benefit to others as well. That is to be the priority of Christian living now, after all, relative to our responsibility, zealous of good work. It is to be the practice of the child of God. Be not weary in doing good. Be not weary in well-doing. Galatians chapter 6. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And that Paul in that passage then speaks about doing good to all men. Doing good to all men. Especially they who are the household of faith. Sometimes if our doing good rises to any level, it would be perhaps that we do good to our friends, Christian friends, or we do good to the dear believer, or we do good to those that we know in assembly fellowship. Do good to all men, especially they who are of the household of faith. That is then to be the patient, persistent practice of every believer, that there is that character of doing good. And in fact, while I have put it to you from those two verses, in the first occasion it is doing that which is in essence good, morally good, and then doing good to all men is actually the word of bringing blessing to all men. Both words are involved in that single passage. But I want to come back to where we have read in Acts chapter 10, because with the help of the Lord, this is really what I want to emphasize. That after all, the pattern of Christian living is simply this. He went about doing good. That was the tenor of the life of the man who means everything to us this afternoon. If I could then try to do just a little something to help us to capture the means by which we do good, let me quote what has often been quoted in your hearing, I'm sure. Do good to, do all the good you can to all the people you can, in all the ways that you can. Sounds noble. Sounds like a good catchy phrase. But after all, this has been the historic characteristic of what has gone under the name of Christian. Justin Martyr, one of the early theologians way back in the second century or so, used to speak about Christians and those who oppose Christianity, being won to Christianity by the consistency of Christians, by their self-possession, their forbearance, when they were cheated, and their honesty in all their business doings. What was the impressive character of Christianity historically has been this. Christians historically have been characterized by doing good. It was said by one of them, Caesars in the mid-300s, himself an opponent of Christianity, that the scandal about Christians was this, that they not only take care of their own, but they minister to the poor of ours as well. So that more than 15 100 needy were being attended to by Christians in Rome at the very time that they were being persecuted for their faith. That's the type of thing that has characterized Christianity down through the years as well.
When we say, well, that's all right, now don't get carried away now. Just a minute.
Be easy on us. Because in our society, we are living in a social, under a social government, and there are things to take care of the needy, and if the government doesn't take care of them, then there are charitable institutions to take care of them, and if there are needs for people, well, there's somebody else will always do that. So we'll just pass off our Christian responsibilities to a godly, at the very best you can say, a godly institution. Nothing of God about them. And maybe, for the most part, it's anti-God institutions. And we'll do away with any thought that there ought to be Christians who are Dorcas-like, who when she passed away and the widows gathered around, the one thing that they began to speak about her was this, her good work. Why, she was characterized by that. But of course, that's a day gone by. Thank God that that spirit is not dead among the people of God today. Thank God that still is a call to those today. Don't pass it off to institutions to take care of doing good. That is a personal responsibility for every child of God. It's not even limited to contribution. I've given my money to whatever cause it was. I'm not talking about charitable collectors, but, you know, maybe there was a particular need and the brethren felt that it ought to be brought before the assembly and we contributed to that need, and that'll take care of my conscience for another year until there's another crisis. And like James chapter 2, when you see a brother have need with a very pious wish, be warmed and clothed, and God bless you. And when James talks about that kind of Christianity, he's talking about a Christianity that is so in name only. That is a dead faith that says, I see your need, and may God bless you, and does not devote itself to meet the need, whatever it may be. Is that not what is characteristic of the Lord Jesus, who went about doing good? Did he ever see a need and say, my, I do trust that in some way your need will be blessed. Thank you for stopping by.
Oh, you're going to say to me, David, you know, you've got to be realistic.
I think I understand, for example, from 1 Timothy chapter 5, that there would be widows, and there was a great deal of care needed to attending to them.
Didn't have any social security or aid for dependent mothers, or what is it you would have in this sense of social security for them?
But they didn't have any of those government institutions to take care of them. But the assembly would take care of those that were widows indeed. But the problem is, to minister to the need of these younger widows is really not going to help them. So don't include them in the number, Paul says, because they'll wax wanton against Christ and they become busybodies and so on. Don't take away from the need for responsibility on the part of those to whom you minister. So we'll balance it now. Am I being clear on what I'm saying? Doing good does not mean actually doing detriment to a person by taking away their sense of responsibility. But on the other hand, it is not Christianity at all that sees a need and does not minister to the best of the one that is in need. So it's not a matter of just by contributions to take care of it. It's not a matter of doing so with limitations. Let me just, I think I can get my point over very simply by referring you to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is speaking to the elect scattered abroad in his epistle. He is speaking to believers that are in times of persecution. You know that throughout his epistle, he speaks about suffering. You would think if there's ever a time when you can get away without doing good, it would be when you're under attack. When your house may be soon to be burned, or maybe it has been, and maybe you will be free of some of these responsibilities to take care of the needs of others when you've got needs yourself. That's not the way Peter looks at it. For example, in chapter 2, when he's speaking about Christians and their conversation, that by your good deeds they may glorify God in the day of visitation, so that even while the Christians were being persecuted, even while they themselves were suffering need, their responsibility was by the same doing good to others. Is that not enough just to remind us amid many other scriptures? For example, I've referred to widows indeed in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that a widow who was a widow indeed, apparently in her widowhood, in her need, in her lifetime, it was characteristic of her. She had her own need. But when you read what is characteristic of her, she is a woman who is ministering to the needs of others. We're reminded of this today. I think it's all right to pass this on. That some of the most consistent and touching giving that I would be aware of is the giving of those who do not have much themselves. The consistent giving. And I'm not saying now that good works is giving to the Lord's work, because I would gather it has a much wider application than that. I'm just speaking about it from what I am able to speak of from the experience. It's not left to those that have plenty. There are those who effectively, self-sacrificially, do good when it hurts even the most. There's something very affecting and touching about that, that I take to be real, genuine, from the heart. Christianity. Perhaps I could just speak for a moment or two about the manner involved in connection with all of this. What shall we say, if we're going to copy the manner that Scripture would give us relative to doing good, what shall we say of James chapter 4 and verse 17? To him that knoweth, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we preach that to the unsaved, but I think that was written to believers. So we often say, you know, I meant to do so-and-so. I thought of doing so-and-so. I really intended, you know, so-and-so, I realized that they needed a little help, or this was the case, or that was the case. To him that knoweth to do good, and he really intended to do it, he's off the hook. Not what the book says. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is missing the mark. So that when it comes to family living, let me just see if I can apply this in family living. And you'll understand immediately that what I'm talking about now is not charitable contributions or acts of philanthropy. But I gather that in the home, every believer ought to recognize my business in this home is to do good. You say, come on now, say something sensible. Just a minute. I gather that what that means is this. If I'm a husband in the home, then my characteristic responsibility is to do good to my wife. Which means that every action toward my wife ought to have these parameters involved in it. Will this be for her good? Will this contribute to her spiritual upbuilding? Will this contribute to her emotional strengthening? I want to tell you it's intensely practical. That my responsibility, it with every life that I touch, is to somehow affect it. Not for evil, but for good. What about those children that God has given me? I haven't applied it the other way around, you know, from the wife to the husband. Is the course of action that I'm pursuing going to be for the strengthening of my husband? Is it going to help him in his responsibility in the assembly? Is it going to strengthen him in the things of God? Is it going to actually be for his good, his best? What about the children? Because what I'm talking about really is an unconscious thing that happens in our home. When we speak, when we're irritated, We think about our good. Don't you think of what this is going to mean to your daddy?
Don't I think what my present mood is going to do to my children?
Is every action designed for the good of the children?
Oh, you say that. What you're saying then is parents just could do whatever little Johnny wants and would that be for his good?
It would be for his good once in a while to feel warm just around the top of his pants here. It would be for his good every once in a while to be told no for his good. But if it's not for his good, don't do it. And if you're not in the mood to be doing it in the framework of what's good, doing good, then don't do it.
Because my responsibility with every life that I touch is to bring something that's good. Is this going to make these children, after all, more emotionally stable?
Is this going to give them, after all, a solid foundation for spiritual things? Is this, after all, going to teach them responsibility that will develop them and make them useful individuals themselves?
That's my responsibility.
In the family, in the assembly.
Clock is going.
In the assembly. Do I forget sometimes that my responsibility to every believer in the assembly is to do good?
Summon a believer there.
It doesn't matter if you hurt their feelings. Better off?
No.
You see what happened? I forget just because I begin to think about myself. That regardless of what that other believer is doing.
Brother, be careful now.
Regardless of what that other believer is doing, my responsibility is to do good to him. Now, does that mean that I will always go along with what he goes along with? That's neither for his good nor mine if he's wrong. Does that mean I need to always be spouting off to him when he's wrong? If it's for his good, do it.
If it's not for his good, figure some other way.
It's not for his good to think that really you accept what he's doing. It's not for his good to go along with him in doing it.
For his good, find some way to communicate to him effectively is a better way, a more excellent way.
But the problem with what you're doing is that it dishonors the Lord Jesus, whatever it may be, but it's all designed with this in view.
To do good.
To leave something in that brother's life
that will be for his upbuilding and blessing.
Well, the standard is very high. It all sounds so noble.
Anything less is not Christianity.
Family, the assembly, the world, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you read through the preservation epistles of the New Testament, Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and Titus, you will find how often good works are mentioned in connection with that. So that I would gather what we're dealing with just at the moment is basic when it comes to preserving testimony. It's basic when it comes to furthering the work of the gospel. But you'll understand me if I simply put it this way. If my motive for doing good to people is only to get them to the assembly. If my motive for doing good to people is simply to get them out to a gospel meeting. Number one, I have fallen short of what Christianity demands.
And number two, people are as blind as I'm thinking.
My call this afternoon, you know what the Word of God calls for. But I just trust to leave in your mind at the present moment as well. The standard of Christianity is not to be seeking something from men and women, but to be living in some little measure like Christ,
of whom it is simply said, he went about doing good.